Praise God and good evening. Today I have come with my son, and I'll ask him to read for us the passage. It is Exodus chapter 9.
If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 9, we can read together. This is on the fifth plague, Egyptian livestock die. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The sixth plague. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the Egyptians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. The seventh plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you, yourself, and your servants, and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and would have been cut, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people, and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the house. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses.
Thank you very much. I want to continue from where we stopped last week, but let me just repeat something that we said last week, that in every one of these plagues, before it happens, God speaks. And he speaks to Moses, and Moses does exactly what he is told. Moses becomes an icon in Egypt, not because of himself, but because he is attentive to the voice of God. And through the plagues, the profile of Moses is rising. The profile of the Pharaoh is going down. And I want to say this, that if we keep on listening to the voice of God, inevitably we will be doing what God wants. And as a consequence, we ourselves will be beneficiaries. We will be receiving the blessing of God. So when we come to chapter 9, we find that God does it again. He speaks to Moses, and Moses goes and declares that there is going to be this plague of livestock to Pharaoh, and it happens. What I find as the focus of this particular plague is that it is a reminder that God is the only, and you could underline the word only, and true source of prosperity. God is the only and true source of prosperity. A fact that is emphasized by the fact that God brings judgment on the Egyptians, but on the other hand, the Israelites are not judged. God himself introduces himself in this particular scenario by saying, go to, speaking to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God, this is the King James Version of the Bible, it says, of the Hebrews. Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. I think in the version that was read for us, thus says the Lord God of the Israelites. God identifies with his people. And I am so glad that as we are seated here, God identifies with us. Sometimes we do not appear any different from every Onyango and Kamau and Musau that walks in this land. But God says, go and tell the people in the world, in Kenya, I, the God of the Christian, not of a particular tribe, but God of the tribe that is called the Hallelujah people, the people that praise God, the people who are devoted to God. And I want to say that even as you listen to me, I want you to remember that you are significant in the eyes of God, and God identifies with you. And if you have truly started that relationship with God, you can walk with confidence and assurance that God says, I am the God of Karita, I am the God of Jane, or whatever your name is. The plague that takes place here, for the scientists, they will tell us that it is anthrax, that is a result of the rotting fish. Last year, 2 weeks ago, we saw the fish was rotting in Nile. But last week, we saw also the frogs were dead, and they had been put in heaps. And we talked of the land leaking with the smell of the dead frogs. And there was also the swarm of flies that came. And so the scientists will tell us that the miracle is because it's a natural cause. But we said God uses everything. Indeed, the natural causes are controlled by God. But what is notable is that this particular plague has a timing. And God is precise. He says at this time it will start, because he's the one who is in charge of the natural causes. And I want to say, it doesn't matter what's happening in the world and what is being seen natural causes, God is behind the scenes. Now, it is described as a terrible plague that is going to come upon all the animals in Egypt. And the animals that are killed, the Bible talks of all the Egyptian animals. I believe it is those that are in the that are out in the field that are the ones that are killed. And what do we notice? It says that the donkeys and camels will die. What God is doing is that he is affecting the transportation in Egypt, the means of transport. The donkeys were the Range Rovers of the day. The camels were the what? Okay. They were the trucks, because they were the heavy load carriers of the day. And they were used for transportation of goods. And God affects the transportation in Egypt. Then we are told that even the horses are going to die. And it tells me that the military might of Egypt, because horses were used for battle or going to battle, was also affected. God affects their military might. It also says that the sheep are going to die. And sheep were providers of food and wool, so that their clothing could not be provided in that the sheep were dying. And it tells me that their food security was in danger. But not only that, it tells us that the religious life in Egypt was affected, because they used to worship Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love, took the form of a cow, and cows were going to die. Bulls were going to die, and bulls were representative of a god called Apis, and rams were used as the god, were representative of the god called Ammon. We mentioned some of this last week. And it tells me that when people see these animals die, their religious allegiance is affected, and they wonder what's happening to our gods. So God affects their military, their transportation, their food security, their religious or their faith, or that which holds the society together, because religious activities bring people together and join them so that they are moving in the same direction. God makes sure that the prosperity of that land is greatly affected, showing that the gods of the Egyptians could not ensure their prosperity continues. God is the only and true source of prosperity. Point number one is that God is our provider, and we better look up to him on a continuing basis. And God can affect those that are our enemies if they come against us, and he will affect their economy. Another thing that I find here is that Pharaoh, we are told, investigated about what was said, that the Israelites would not have their animals die. And he confirmed the same for himself. The Bible actually says he went and checked, and he confirmed the same for himself, that not a single animal of the Israelites were killed. Two things that I draw out of this. First, that knowledge does not save. This Pharaoh that is king finds out that indeed God is the one who has done it, and he has done it as he has said. But he does not believe. My brothers and sisters, it reminds me something that was said in the conference that has been happening here on epistemology. That is to say, how do we know what we know? How do we know what we know? And three things were mentioned, which I want to repeat. First, we learn from external things. We read books. We hear other people. We learn by observing that which is outside us or listening to what is being said by people from outside. There is knowledge that comes in that way. And Pharaoh confirms for himself through this. He goes and confirms, but that knowledge doesn't benefit him much. But secondly, there is internalism, which talks about reflection or reasoning or feelings that are within you. There are things that you know about yourself by the feelings that are in you. There are things that you know about life by your reasoning. You use your mind, and what you reason may be different from the way somebody else will be reasoning. That's a second way of coming to know what we know. But thirdly, in this field of epistemology, which tends to be neglected, is that of liberation, where there is divine intervention, where God communicates outside of the natural things and nature, and he directly communicates something to us. And I want to say this. You can sit here and become like Pharaoh. Saturday PM has the agenda of studying the Bible chapter by chapter from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation 22. We are only in Exodus chapter 9. But you could go all the way to the end of the book and even confirm that it is true and see that there are facts that are there that are speaking the truth. But unless the Lord gave you revelation, you will also end up hardening your heart like Pharaoh. And consequently, when you come here, I would urge you to be asking the Lord, please allow me to have that third way of knowing what I know by revelation. And revelation is the one that gives us faith. There may be no logic, there may be no particular reason, you know, where you are getting that, but you know it's true because it is in God's word and God has given you the faith to believe it. The process of salvation demands that we are engaged and we are cooperating with God. And God communicates to us through revelation. And that is something that I desire for myself. That's something I would desire that it comes your way and you will learn from God. So that you will not be like Pharaoh, who is not moving ahead, who is not progressing in spite of what he can see. He needed revelation that he did not get. And as we will see later, that because of the hardness of his heart, God also hardens himself, as we see in the plague that is narrated about in verses 8 through to 12. So the second plague in this chapter is that of the soot in the air. That Moses is told, take a soot from the kiln, throw it in the air, and there were boils in the land. This act has been said to be copying the magical ritual that was used by the magicians in Egypt to end a pestilence, to bring to an end, not to start a pestilence, but to bring to an end. But here, it causes boils. It is a reversal that results in human misery. So that what they normally would do and bring a blessing now is reversed and causes misery. And I see again God trying to tell them, it is not what you do, it is what I decide. That which you do to help yourself can turn out to be misery for you. And it is such misery that the Bible tells us that the people who used to practice this, because it was done by the magicians, we are told they could not stand before Moses. And they took off for good. They never again stood there. I find in this that God is disgracing other gods in Egypt. There is a god that was called Sekhmet, S-E-K-H-M-E-T. And this god was supposed to be the controller of sickness. There was another god called Sunu, S-U-N-U, who was the god of pestilence or controlling pestilences. And there is god Isis of the Egyptians, who was the god of healing. And all these gods are disgraced by the act of God, because they that are meant to control sickness and to bring healing and to be the ones in charge of pestilence are being shamed. Instead of honor, shame comes because of what God is doing. And friends, I want to say this again. Those that are against God cannot stand in the presence of God. We talk of the last man standing. In this particular case, the last servant standing is the servant of God. Moses is left standing. But we are told that the magicians could no longer stand before the presence of Moses. Our God will ensure that we are standing when all has been said, all has been done. Bwana asifiwe. I take note of the fact that in this passage, after this particular plague, towards the end, it says, and the Lord had hardened Pharaoh's heart. It's the first time it is mentioned that God did this. I think the moral, and I know there are many arguments that can come out of this, if God hardened his heart, then why would he expect otherwise? But I think the moral is this, that God hardens the heart of those who have previously hardened their hearts. If you harden yourself, if God keeps on calling you, he will give you over to your will and to your desires, and he will let you go your way. My plea is this: watch out that you do not get there. Where God has been calling you, inviting you into his love, telling you certain things, but you have become paralyzed in your will. You have become petrified. You've become hardened, and God allows you to continue being hardened. In the book of Romans, it tells us that those who chose the way of sin, God gave them to their evil desires. God surrendered them to their evil desires. I pray that God will give us hearts of flesh, like it says in the book of Ezekiel. He will give us hearts that are sensitive to his word, that we will be men and women at the drop of the heart. We will say, Lord, I will do your will. I will obey you. Watch out, lest you get there. And then I want to move on to the plague of hail. This was a major one. We have covered the other two in 12 verses, verse 1 to verse 12. But this one, just by the magnitude of the verses that are given to it, tells you that it is important. It is 13 to 35. And it involves the destruction of animals and human life. God keeps on saying, and I want to emphasize this, that the reason I am bringing this is because I want to convince you that you should let my people go. And the reason they are to go is that they may serve me or they may worship me. Verse 13, the last part, God mentions that. That the Pharaoh is to be told that my people should go so that they can serve me. He is called to reckon the uniqueness of Jehovah, but the man does not agree. It's a serious judgment, but I will not focus too much on the judgment. But instead, I want to point out that, and my focus is that, there is mercy in judgment. Even in the most severe of judgments, there is mercy. With our God, there is always mercy. Just turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, there is mercy in judgment. When it is done by God, there is mercy. And I want to point out three things that tell me that there is mercy. The first thing is this, that Pharaoh at the very beginning is warned. He is warned that this is going to be a terrible one. Let me just read verse 15 again for you. Indeed, let me start from 14. It says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart." You are going to be part of it. It seems that previously it was his people, but now you are going to be affected. "And upon thy servants," directly affected, "and also your servants, and upon thy people," I'm reading the King Jimmy version, "that thou mayest know," oh, King James, "that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." I want you to reckon with the uniqueness of Jehovah of the Israelites. Verse 15, and this is where the warning comes. "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in every deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to shew in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go." You know, God speaks to Pharaoh in advance and tells him what he is going to do. Of course, even in the others, he tells him and he warns him. But here I see emphasis. "I am doing this because I want my people to go. But you are not listening." And God never judges us when we are ignorant of what he is telling us. He always ensures that there is somebody or a way he communicates his word to us. And he speaks to Pharaoh and tells him, "This is what I'm planning. And it will start tomorrow." Because if we read on the next verse, it says, "Tomorrow you have a night of meditation. You have a night where you can change your ways. You have a night before the judgment comes." It's coming tomorrow. Before it gets there, you can change the situation. My brothers and sisters, is it possible that God has been speaking to you repeatedly? Repeatedly, just like it happened to this king. But you have not listened to him. The NIV version says, "I could have wiped you off the earth." I could have. I could have, but I didn't. By now, you could be 6 by 6 by how many? By 4? Under. God is a merciful God. And although we see these plagues as acts of judgment, and sometimes because it's judgment, we think they are very hard and there is no possibility of seeing good or grace or mercy, there is mercy in the warning of God. There are storms that come our way. Some storms come to bring growth. So it's not because you have done anything wrong. But there will be storms that come because of disobedience. And this storm is coming because of disobedience of Pharaoh. But God will be the winner always. And every storm works out for his glory. Are you hearing the voice of God? There is mercy. God sends a prophet. God sends a messenger. God sends a warning. God sends a book, your way, a verse, a statement. Sometimes even by non-believers. Sometimes by somebody you would not expect to be speaking well. But God always sends a Moses. But the second evidence that there is mercy in judgment is that in this warning, Moses says, because there is a chance that you will not listen to me, and this one is going to kill both animals and slaves. And it seems like the judgment is going to be on the animals in the field. He tells the king, go and get your animals and the slaves that are in the field and bring them to the house. Bring them indoors. Who can do that but God? You see, when we bring judgment ourselves on others, when we want to punish others, we will not give them any room. If anything, we want them to have maximum pain. But not God, because he does not delight in punishing. He does not delight in the death of those who don't believe. That's what it says in the Bible. He does not delight in punishing. He delights in embracing. He delights in receiving you. He delights in bringing you back. And therefore, he always has mercy as he does whatever he does. So he warns through Moses that go and get the animals. And the Bible tells us, that those who had come to the point of knowing that Moses speaks on behalf of God, or those who had come to fear God, went for their animals and their servants. And I want to believe that their animals were saved and their servants were saved. But those who, in my mother tongue, we would say, nemakuhia, those who, you know, they don't hear, they said, let it be, as you know, whatever will be, let it be. But what I'm emphasizing is that God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but rather that all may come to repentance. Like always, when the gospel is proclaimed, some people avail themselves to the mercy of God. There are those who heard the message and they believed it and they went and brought their animals home. Are you among those that hear the gospel preached and go and do what God is asking? See, obedience secured grace, but disobedience calls for final judgment. And when the final judgment comes, it will be inexcusable. It will come because you have repeatedly said no to God. Obedience secures grace. That's what verse 20 is teaching us. Those who heard. That's where I see mercy. But the third, we started with God forewarned, then God also tells them to bring the animals. He gives time between the judgment in the first one, between the warning and the time of the judgment. In the second one, he advises them how they can save something. But in the third one, it comes much later in verse 32. Let me just read for you verse 32. It says, but the wheat, let me read from verse 31. And the flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ears and the flax was bald. But the wheat and the liar were not smitten, for they were not grown up. The timing of the judgment was such that only flax, as the NIV will put it, which was used for linen making, and barley that were destroyed. But the wheat, which was the main cash crop, indeed that was exported to places like Rome and spelt, were not yet ripe. God is a merciful God. He could have timed it in such a way that this crop has grown, matured, and this one is, you know, starting to produce either flour and at that time kill. No, he just decides, I will do it in such a way that I will destroy what is not too critical for these people, because I want to show mercy. There is mercy in judgment with our God. So the people will still have something to wait for. They will wait for, at least for wheat, that will feed them. He gives time for repentance. He gives a warning of what you can do. And isn't that what he has done? But also he makes sure that he does not destroy. When ultimately it happens, he does not destroy everything. There is always a remnant that God will leave behind. My brothers and sisters, such is the God that we worship. Such is the God that we commend, that we recommend, who has mercy. The plague starts and ends with Moses' sign. This must have embarrassed the gods of Egyptians again. I've been following the theme of the gods to show how they were embarrassed, and even as I make other observations. And there is a god that was called Nut. No, ground Nut, that Nut. There was a god called Nut, and he was the god of the heaven, according to the Egyptians. And there was a god called Osiris, O-S-I-R-I-S. Osiris, he was the god of the harvest and the fertility of the earth. But God thoroughly embarrassed them. They could not lift their faces anymore in Egypt. But he is a God of mercy. And I would want us to remember that. What we find is superficial repentance. When the judgment is ongoing, it is Pharaoh himself that says, This time, I, not we, not they, I have sinned. It's a third time when he is acting like he has repented, but this time he says, I have sinned. And you would have said, wow. But Moses knew. Before that, he had said, you and your officials still do not fear the Lord, in verse 30. But he said, this time I have sinned. So even when Moses knows that they are not yet repentant, he goes and prays for them. Because the narrative is that he says, I have sinned, when he calls Moses, I have sinned. Go and pray that God will remove this, and then we will let you go. Not that go now, because if he's truly repentant, go. And as you go, pray for us. But there's a condition. No, you go and pray, and then we will let you go. And I think Moses is discerning, well, he had heard from the Lord, and he tells him, I know that you and your officials, the magicians have already believed. They were embarrassed with their gods and they took off. But you and your officials still do not fear the Lord. And the Lord is L-O-R-D in capital, which is Jehovah. Every time it is caps everything, It means it's Jehovah, the one who is and always is. It says you do not fear Jehovah God. But that does not stop Moses from praying for them. Yet Moses prays so that their sins would find them out and they will have no excuse. And I wonder, has Moses also started learning the character of God? To be merciful even to those who are offensive and who are offending to you. He confesses, I know. You still don't fear the Lord. Nevertheless, I will pray. And when I leave you, get out of the city, I will pray. And hail and that is in the land will be taken away. And he did, and he prayed. He has learned. My brothers and sisters, when we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory on our way, actually on us. Moses is becoming like God. When you walk with God, we want to see the character of God formed in you. We want to see God-like character in you. When you walk with Christ, his glory will reflect. Your actions will testify to the fact that you're walking with God. You will be such a person that people will be looking at you and saying, Christ-like. You're a Christian. Not because you testify to the fact that you're a Christian, but they can see a difference in you. Moses has been so touched by God and by relating with God that he himself is behaving just like God. God is a merciful God. He sent me with a message of judgment, but within that message of judgment, there is mercy, and he himself, he realizes, I have become a force to reckon with. They realize that they have to go through me, that things start and stop when I say, if it was me, I would have said, it has served you well. I will consider. Wait until I have slept over it so that you can just suffer for one more night. You know, but not Moses. He says, as soon as I leave your presence, I will pray. And he prays. Are you becoming more and more like God? Is Saturday PM transforming you? The learning, the knowledge, is it making you more like the God you have been learning about? But I said, there is superficial repentance here. Pharaoh, as soon as he hears that there is no more hail, it's all quiet, he changes. So the repentance was not genuine. It was not real. I've written here, Pharaoh is driven by the prevailing circumstances. He is circumstance driven. Life is tough. Let's go to Saturday PM. Let's worship, let's pray, hallelujah. And after that, on Sunday, let me go to church. When things are good, dear God, sort yourself out. I am out of church. Are you circumstance driven? When things are good, let God mind his own business. Don't bother God. When things are bad, oh dear God, I am sorry I forgot you. Where are you? Where can I find you? That time you're ready to go anywhere to find God. I'm asking, are you circumstance driven? Is your devotion, circumstance driven. And by devotion, I'm asking, do you love God? And I noted that when I came in, the song that one of the songs that we sang is that Nakupenda. Do we truly love God? Do you love him at all times? You know, I started thinking to myself, love? You can't force somebody to love another. Boy-girl relation, for example. Can't force, you know, at love her. She's good, love her. No. It's a personal choice. And I thought, it's the same with God. I can't force you to love God. You can make that decision yourself. Do you love God? Do you love him all the time? Is it circumstances that cause you to say that you love God? Because you don't really love God. That's Pharaoh for you. I want to love God. I love him. I think I do. And I want to love him on Monday. I want to love him on Furahi Day. But I also want to love him on Saturday and on Sunday. I want to love him during the day. And I want to love him at night. I have loved him since I was in high school. I want to love him when I have gray hair. I still don't have gray hair. I want to love him all the days of my life. I want to love him to eternity. And it's only that way that my repentance, it's only that way that your repentance also will be genuine. And every one of us that is seated here, everyone at the hearing of my voice fails, falls short of the glory of God. And what determines whether you will go forward is your attitude of repentance before God. Is it genuine? But that repentance is only genuine when we love God. Pharaoh and his officials do not fear God. The fear that Moses is talking about here is not the fear of dread, but the fear of reverence. And the Bible says in a number of places, from Job 28, from the book of Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7, and some places in the book of Psalms, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, is the beginning of wisdom. Friends, let us fear God. Because, and when I say fear, it is that we revere him, it is that we love him, it's that we obey him. My closing question is this: what will it take for God to get your attention? What will it take? The severity of the plagues in Egypt is rising on a continuing basis. And cumulatively, their effect becomes bigger and bigger. For Pharaoh, however you pronounce it, it will not be until his son has died and he has no heir to the throne that he will pay attention to God. So, for you, what will it take? For me, what will it take for God to get our attention? Does he have your attention tonight? Father, in the name of Jesus, you have my attention. And I know you have attention of many people seated here. But perchance that there is one, there is two, some that have not yet submitted to your leading and to your calling. I pray that you will continue exercising mercy. I pray that there will still be revelational knowledge. I pray that there will be repentance that will be provoked by your love, and we will turn to you. Thank you for what you are speaking to us, what you are telling us. I pray that, Lord, we will revere you and uphold your name and glorify it, for you are worthy. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our devotion. You're worthy of our service. You are worthy of honor. Thank you for hearing our prayer. And I ask that you will follow us home to our residences, and your spirit will be speaking continuously to each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and thank you.